Join me in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, as we talk about relating in grace. Today we're going to talk about relationships. You and I know that God created us in his image as relational beings. And so all of life really is about relationships. We think back even to the garden when he made the first man, made him in his image so they could relate together. It wasn't long after that when he took Adam from his side and made Eve his wife, and that was for a relationship. We know that they also had children. They were in relationship. And early in the Bible, we learned that these relationships can be very good, but also they can go very poorly as well. So we know relationships are vitally important, but they're not always easy. In fact, we would say that actually relationships would be quite easy if it weren't for one thing, people. And what we mean is other people, right? Because we always feel like, well, I'm right. And all my relationships would be near perfect if the other person would just step up and be better. But we know this in our families, at school, at work, even in a church, that people can be our greatest blessing. But we know there are often times when people can be our greatest challenge. And I'm so grateful that God speaks to relationships. Since he made us relational, it's all about relationship. He talks a lot about them. He tells us in the Word how to relate to our friends, how to relate to our family members, even how to relate to our foes. And if we had to boil it down to one key word that would help us sort out all of our relationships, it would be this word, the word grace. Grace. Into every relationship, we need the grace of God, which means that every relationship you have is very spiritual. So let's dive in here. Romans 12. Let's look at what we saw last week, picking up in verse 9. Then we'll jump into new material. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Listen to the relationships here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Now let's go to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you hear with me how all of this is about relationships? Here he covers for us how you and I are to respond to the most difficult people in our lives, but also how we're to take care of the most precious people in our lives. Now let's remind ourselves of the context here. Paul is writing, he's writing to believers in Jesus Christ in the city of Rome in the first century. And he's writing to believers. These are Christians, and so we need to understand that. He's assuming that his audience, they are those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about relationships, but let's go ahead there and focus on that first priority relationship of your life, your relationship with God. Then we're going to jump to these other relationships brought to focus here. So first of all, if we're going to apply this passage, prioritize your relationship with God. Prioritize your relationship with God. This is the foundation of every other relationship in your life. And so all of Romans really is about that. How can you relate to God? All the Bible is about that. Here's the real problem being addressed in all the Bible. How can a person like me, a sinner, relate to a holy, all-good God? We just sang a couple of songs about the holiness of God, one of his chief attributes, his absolute perfection in every way. And then we think about that, and then we look at our own lives, and we go, oh, he's holy. And I have not lived a holy life. How then can I relate to this good, good God? That's the problem. And the Bible's all about God's solution to that problem. So how do I relate to God? I relate to God on the basis of grace. Namely, his grace extended toward us. It's not going to be because of my good works that will commend me to God. I need to relate with God on the basis and in response to his grace. So over and over again, Paul talks about that. God's been gracious. God's been offering forgiveness and reconciliation. What's my move? Not works. That's not my move. My move is to trust in Jesus Christ. So our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is not what I'm trying to do for God. My trust is in what God has done for me. What did he do? He gave Jesus. Jesus, who is holy, came to the earth. He lived a perfectly holy life and went to the cross as a sacrifice for all of our sinfulness. And he was raised up on the third day to reconcile us to God. Do you hear the relationship in that term? Remember this? This has probably been months ago now. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Reconciliation. That's a word you use when two people have been at odds and now they've been reconciled. That's what's happened to us. We who are sinners, we who had opposed God. Scripture says we were his enemies. He was never our enemy. Oh, but we were his enemy. And isn't it amazing? We're talking about grace. That God would reach out to people who declared themselves enemies of God and says, I will reconcile you to myself. I will give my son to reconcile you to myself. I will deal with your sin problem for you because you can't. Oh, what a wonderful God offering grace toward us. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, it's not our works that commend us to God. Oh, but I need to call on God in faith. You are the one person who can fix me. You're the only person that can make me right with you. You're the one I'm depending upon your grace. So we're just talking about this priority relationship with God. How do I relate to him? Primarily on the basis of grace. I'm putting my faith in the one who was so gracious to me. But not only that, as one who's received the grace of God, now I relate to God as a dearly loved child. Isn't that wonderful? In John 1:12, we're told who it is on the planet who are the children of God. He said, as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so that's who we are now. I was once estranged from God, once an enemy of God, been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ, and now I go from enemy to a child of God. Isn't that amazing? And a loved child at that. Romans 8:39 told us this, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that God loves you? This week, in my quiet time with God, just an ordinary day, reading the Word of God, praying about things, and I had that part of my prayer time when I prayed for my kids and prayed for my grandkids. And as always, I'm praying for some really important things for them, especially for my grandchildren who are age 1 and 2, they're too young to know Jesus yet personally, but I'm praying for the day. And I found myself, just as always, yearning for that. I really couldn't care less where they go to college and all that stuff. It's just so inconsequential, because what really matters is, Lord, I pray that they're going to know you one day, that one day they'll turn from their sins when they're old enough, and they'll put their faith in you and have everlasting life and walk in your blessing. I pray that for my teenage girls. You're like, they already know Jesus, but Lord, may they walk with you today. I just long for that they would walk as tight disciples with you. But so I was just profoundly taken by how much I long for that, how much I love them. And then the reminder. It's not like I never knew this before, but it came into focus again that God loves us like that. We know that theologically, right? God loves us. God so loved the world. And we almost could make that a cold theological statement. But it was Tuesday this week in my quiet time when God helped me to see it again, to feel it again. That, oh, yeah, God loves us. That he actually has, if I could have emotion for my kids, that God has emotions for us and toward us. This is our God. He speaks in family terms. This is his idea, to call him a father in relationship with us and to tell us over and over again in the Bible that I love you, that I love you, I love you. And our love for our family members is just a little echo of what he has for us. So how do I relate to God? On the basis of his grace and as a loved child of his. That's how we relate. But not only that, but we relate to God with passion and devotion. In a minute, we'll talk about how we relate to others. But right now, we're still talking about this primary relationship, and love and devotion for God is in this. Do you remember what the greatest commandment in all the Bible is? It's relational. To love the Lord your God, listen, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that profound? That what God says, I must have from you first, is your love. And not just, again, a token type of love. No, I must be absolutely first in your life. I must be number one, your foremost love in your life. That's what I'm demanding of you. God is calling you to a relationship with him. And so verse 11 here in chapter 12 really speaks the same way, right? An all-in relationship. I love what he says here in verse 11 of Romans 12. He says, you and I are to be fervent in spirit. Fervent, that word in the original language, carries the idea of boiling. Boiling. So you and I know the difference between water that just sits there and water that boils. Fervent. So let me ask you, do you have in your heart a fervency for God? Could you describe your love for God as boiling, or is it just kind of flat there? Somebody might ask this morning, well, how do I go from not really having much going on for God emotionally, not much intensity, not any fervency, how do I go from no fervency to actually now being ablaze for God? What do you do? Well, let's think about, what do we do with water? If you wanted water to boil at your house, what do you do? Here's what you don't do. You don't go fill up a bowl, set it on the counter, and just hope. Man, I hope at some point today, hope when I get home, there'll be some rolling water there somehow. I don't know how it works, but hope, because I need to make some rice really bad. You know? No. When you want water to boil, you go find the heat source. You take that water that can't boil on its own, and you go take it to the heat, and you place it there very intentionally, that the heat source will cause that reaction to happen. It's the same thing with us. Today you might look at your heart and go, if I'm being honest, I don't have a rolling boil for God in my life. If I'm being honest, I'm not fervent. I mean, I do love him, but I'm somewhere way away from that. So what are you going to do? You're going to make your move toward God? You say, but I don't feel like it. If I felt like it, I would do it. Don't wait on your feelings. I'm like flat water. I'm like placid water. I need to take myself to God that he might stir me up. This is why you hear me say it almost every week. Spend time with God. Be with God. This is why Satan fights you and me so hard at this point. Because this is such a key move in your life. If you're going to love God with all your heart, if you're going to grow in this love relationship, there's no way to do it when you're not spending time, unless you spend time with him. So be in his presence. Let him stir up your love. As you're in his presence, you're in the word of God, you're devoted to prayer like the text says here. Yes, I'm committed to this. In fact, think about yesterday. Yesterday was a big football day. I guess today's another big football day for some, but college football. I bet some of you, because of your love for football, you arranged your day around a particular game. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's a big priority. I'm going to see that game, so I'm going to cut the grass at this hour. I'm going to do the grocery shopping at that hour. I'm going to return some phone calls this hour, but I know where I'm going to be at that time. I'm going to be on the couch, TV on, popcorn popped, Coca-Cola right there, whatever. I'm ready. I'm ready for the game. I've arranged my day. Listen, shouldn't we do that with God every day? Like, yeah, I got a lot of things to do. I'm a busy person. I got this to do, that to do. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to guard this time for God. And so I'm going to start my day with him. Or if that doesn't work, I'm going to do it in the middle of the day. But I'm going to guard it because this is that vital to me. Every day, God, you get first. Every day I got to meet with you. And that's where, in that presence of God, in his presence, as you walk with him, as you leave that time of devotion, as you walk with him at home, this adventure with a living God, he will stir up. He will stir up your fire for him. Schedule time with him. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's a big part of the Christian life, fervency. We could call it rejoicing. God is that good. Here's good news as well. God is the one perfect person with whom you and I get to relate. What we're getting ready to talk about are the imperfections, but let's prioritize this relationship with the perfect one who will never, ever let us down. Prioritize your relationship with God. But secondly, this text specifically tells us how to relate now to a hostile world. So if I relate to God on the basis of his grace, how do I relate to a hostile world, people that don't like me? Grace. I relate even to a hostile world by grace. Now, sadly, it's true. You and I sometimes have to be in relationships with people who we would say would deplete us. There are people in your life who might drain you. There are some relationships you could get into that are actually destructive to you. There are people who are difficult people who tend to make life more difficult for us. And the Bible goes there. Aren't you grateful? The Bible is very realistic about that. So there are people who sometimes intentionally seek to harm you. And And that would fall under the umbrella of persecution. There are those who will hate you. Jesus said, John 15, there will be people who hate you because of me. But then maybe more often than that, there are people who are broken. They grew up with dysfunction, and they bring dysfunction into every encounter they have with others. They're not trying to make your life more difficult, but they just do. And the scripture here is going to give us guidance to deal with people who are intentionally difficult. That's the context here. Or people in your life who aren't trying to, but they certainly are. So let's look at it together. Just several principles here. Verse 14 is the first one. As we deal with a hostile world, hostile people, what do? Verse 14, bless them. What do with difficult people? You bless them. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Jesus spoke this way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:44. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's why we're saying, I need grace. I need God to do that, because that doesn't come naturally to any of us. Or verse 17, bless them. He also says, do not retaliate against them. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So somebody harms you, you don't harm them back. Somebody insults you, you don't insult them back. Somebody injures you, I'm not going to try to injure you back. Now, we taught this principle to our oldest daughter when she was little, Hillary. And when she was in early elementary school, she came home one day, and she and some other girl were at odds about something. Don't remember what it was. But I remember we had this conversation about what to do now. So we listened to the drama of whatever had happened that day. And we said, okay, when you go to school tomorrow, don't speak bad of her to anybody else. Because if you speak bad about her, she'll learn of that, and she'll speak bad about you. To that, Hillary, who knew this scripture, heard about how this girl might say something bad about her back, said, oh no, she shouldn't do that. That would be returning evil for evil. We're like, wait a second. She's got the verse down, but she doesn't know how to apply it. She was more concerned about, if I say bad about her, that's all right. She just can't get back at me based on that scripture. But in reality, listen, I can't bring harm into the relationship. And if they bring it, I can't bring harm in response to them. So listen, dealing with difficult people, our role is to bless them. Our role is not to retaliate. Not only that, we're to be peacemakers. Did you notice verse 18? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 19, back to the idea of not retaliating, do not seek revenge. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20 goes even farther. Verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, and in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you're going to bring some shame into his life, but you're going to respond very differently than the rest of the world. So isn't this unnatural? We'd say, that doesn't come naturally at all. I wasn't raised that way, maybe you'd say. But what God's calling us to, as always, is to something supernatural. So how do we do this? When we deal with difficult people who are actually hostile, they're not playing by these rules. How do I then respond in the way God's calling me to? Well, it all comes back to your relationship with Christ. You're going to draw from that relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be confident in him. Now, he's told us over and over again, there will be people who will oppose you. In fact, here's another example. I mentioned John 15, where Jesus said people will hate you. But how about Philippians 1, 28 and 29? He says this, in no way alarmed by your opponents, you're going to have them, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Listen to this. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, you're not just believing, but there will be times when you will suffer for his sake at the hands of a hostile person in a hostile world. So we can be confident. God is sovereign over that. He's already told me in advance that's a part of the deal. Not only that, but when I go through that, I still know that God is with me. I don't know what a favorite verse would be in Romans for you, but this would be a contender, Romans 8:31. Do you remember it? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? And so no matter what opponent or adversary, our God is greater, not even worthy to mention in the same sentence with the one we've been worshiping together today. And beyond that, as we've talked about, God loves us. And I love how in Romans 8, he tells us, in the context of persecution, it's good to know, it's essential to know that God loves you. Romans 8, 35 through 37, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, here it is, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And another thing that helps us to hold in there, to not retaliate, to be peacemakers in the relationships, is knowing this: Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes this next time, he's coming to rule in righteousness. He's coming to judge the earth. You and I can give these things a pass. When we're slighted, insulted, lied about, we don't have to retaliate because the judge is coming. In my quiet time this week, I came upon this. Hebrews 10, 13 says, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. What a graphic image. When Jesus comes, his enemies will be described as a footstool for his feet. The judge is coming. That's why we can apply then verse 19, where it speaks of vengeance is his. He will repay. That's not our job. That we leave room for the wrath of God. God's wrath is coming on all unrighteousness. We don't step in there and try to execute that ourselves. And so our confidence as a believer is in the Lord, even in times of spiritual opposition. And the Word of God tells us there is blessing, especially in times of spiritual opposition. Did you know that? Jesus spoke that way, that when you're persecuted for his name, when you suffer because you are a Christian, there is blessing there. Matthew 5, 9 and following, Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those, listen, who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a blessing when you're persecuted because of Jesus, even though initially it doesn't feel like it. I've tasted this. Paul called it the fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians chapter 3. But when you experience persecution for the name of Christ, here are some things that will happen. If it's intense enough, you'll lose some sleep over it. If it's intense enough, you'll lose some weight during that season. And you'll struggle and you'll cry and you'll be on your face before God. But here's what you'll find. You'll find God. You'll find that he is near to the brokenhearted. He is right here. There is a spirit, there's a tenderness and a depth in your walk with God when you suffer for the name of Jesus that is unlike anything else. We don't want to do it again. We don't want to invite that into our lives, but God is true. You're blessed. And the reward in heaven, he says, is also wonderful. That persecution is somehow bringing about a future reward as you stand up under it. Two key verses here before we move on to happier relationships. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I love that one. The realism there. God's not putting all the pressure on you. God knows that even if you do it all right, you can be in a relationship with people who won't reciprocate the kindness. You can bring forgiveness into the relationship. You bring mercy, but they may not bring it in there. But he says, if possible, so far depends on you, you be at peace with them. I mean, you bring peace into the relationship. Make sure no matter what they do, you're bringing peace, you're bringing life, you're bringing health into the relationship. And then verse 21, I love how he caps it off. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in a world of hatred and dysfunction and division, you and I don't stoop and use the methods of their warfare. You and I don't get caught up in the negativity, certainly not retaliating. We're not those on the planet who ever seek revenge. We're not those on the planet who believe that the ends justify the means, that we can do anything. No, remember what he said in verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And here he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a dramatically different way of thinking than the way the world operates, right? I mean, if you've been a Christian a long time, you've learned through discipleship, yep, this is how I'm going to respond. I feel like lashing out, but I've learned not to do it. And maybe this seems very normal to you. But let's just remember, we live in a world where the world doesn't operate by these same wonderful principles here. The world operates under this one. If you hurt me, watch out. It's about to go nuclear, right? Sometimes people feel like you can suspend normal civility. If we get into antagonism here, no, there are no rules. Nobody's going to hold me back. Listen, it's unbiblical to have this as your philosophy of life. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back twice as hard. That's what feels right. That's what comes naturally to human beings. But that is unbiblical philosophy, isn't it? Because what did Jesus say? If you strike me on the cheek, what am I supposed to do according to Jesus? I'm supposed to turn and offer you the other one. What a radically different worldview that our God has told us. Now listen, just as we apply this appropriately, that doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. If your life is on the line, your family line, of course you're going to have to try to defend your family, right? It doesn't mean you don't call the authorities. If somebody's actually abusing you, you call the authorities. That's not you taking it into your own hands. We'll talk about authorities next week in chapter 13. But what we are saying is you and I don't respond. We don't stoop to evil tactics. Oh, yeah, you hurt me. You just wait. Payback's going to be something for you, buddy. I'm scheming. I'm waiting. I'm waiting until your guard's down. And when it's down, it might be 3 years from now, maybe 4 years from now. I'm coming after you. We don't operate that way. Not at all. No. We don't do that. They might slander us, but guess what? We don't slander back. They might persecute us, but we don't go, yeah, well, if I get a chance, I'll persecute you back. You put me in authority, I will oppress you, just like you were oppressing me. It's not our move. It's ungodly. You know the best way we can overcome evil with good in a world of hatred and division? Share the gospel. Share the love of Jesus with other people. We think everybody doesn't appreciate that, but we love them anyway. We needed somebody to share the gospel with us, to make us, change us from enemies of God to the children of God. That's our message. We're ambassadors for Christ. And so that's how we love. That's how we overcome it in the chief way. And then let's talk about the church. How do I relate to the family of faith? Grace. Grace. I relate to God on the basis of his grace. I go into a hostile world and in sometimes difficult relationships with individuals, I'm supposed to bring grace, God's grace. And how do I relate to God's people? Oh, the grace of God. Look how beautiful this is. Verse 10, be devoted. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Verse 13, be generous, contributing to the needs of the saints. It's what we do. We care about meeting needs right here in our church, in the community. We think about distant nations, and we want to be a part of meeting needs there. We're giving for that. Verse 13, we're supposed to be welcoming, practicing hospitality. So, bringing in new people, welcoming new people, making them a part of the church family, caring for one another through hospitality. Verse 15, be invested and empathetic with each other. Beautiful verses. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're involved in each other's lives in the goods and the good times and the bad times. Verse 16, and be humble. Paul has already talked to us about that. Remember verses 3 through 8, but here it is again. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And so we've seen this. We're not to think of ourselves as superior to anybody. We're not to think of ourselves as inferior to anybody. We see each other as equal in Christ, and we love each other. We build each other up. And so when it comes to relationships, we say life's all about them. And so we want to be people who, to the best of our ability, so far as it depends on us, we bring health into the relationship. It reminds me of one of the principles of Willard Harley. Willard Harley is an author, a counselor. He's written lots of books related to marriage. And so when I'm doing premarital counseling with a couple, I sometimes pull from Willard Harley's materials. He has a book called Fall in Love, Stay in Love. Great, great book. Very practical. And sometimes in marriage counseling, well, I'll return to that book with couples. And I love the principle he has. Embarrassingly simple. This principle of what he calls a love bank. And we know human beings don't really have a love bank in their chest, but I like the principle here that in your life, in your relationships, you're either making deposits or you're making withdrawals. Now, this is not a teaching where we're supposed to keep record of wrongs. That would violate 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not supposed to keep score of all the ways somebody in my life has fallen short. Can't do that. But what this is a way of me thinking about how I'm doing in other people's lives. Am I making deposits in their life, or am I making withdrawals? So a withdrawal is because I'm an imperfect person, I fail sometimes through my insensitivities or rudeness or whatever, I can make a withdrawal, and that cost you something, and you had to forgive me. That was a withdrawal. But I want to be a person, because those times are going to come, I want to be one who's making deposits after deposits. I want to be encouraging you. I want the daily move of my life to be making deposits, to build other people up in every relationship. So let's just think about our relationships a second. Are you a person in your relationships? Are you making lots of deposits through your kindness, through your love in your interactions? When people see you coming, are they glad to see you coming? Because they don't use this love bank terminology. They just know, I like being around that lady. I like being around that guy. It's so encouraging. Are you one, you wouldn't have used these terms, but you're a person, when you show up there, you bring drama, you bring negativity, and what they're feeling is another withdrawal. Man, that sister has overdrawn her account with me. You know, I'm going to keep being forgiving because that's what Christians do. I'm going to be civil, I'm going to be kind, but I'm not really enjoying this because this is depleting. Listen, we're supposed to be bringing grace into our relationships. So let's cap this off this morning with this. Let's evaluate our three relationships that are in view here. First of all, how is your relationship with God? Is your love for God growing? Are you growing toward loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is fervency a word that you could use to describe where you are? And will you meet with God? Will you commit to being with Him and growing in Him and obeying Him and walking with Him where your fire for God can be stirred? Secondly, how are your relationships out in the world, maybe even in your home? Are you bringing grace into those relationships? Are you a peacemaker in all of your relationships? So far as it depends on you, are you bringing peace and forgiveness and mercy and patience and grace into those relationships? Or would somebody be here today or somebody in your life think, no, you're the difficult one. They're having to give grace and patience to you because you're draining them. Listen, if that's so, we want to turn from that, shift it to you being a grace giver. And then how about your relationship in the body of Christ in this church? Are you devoted to brotherly love in this church family? Are you generous? Are you welcoming? Are you humble? Are you serving the Lord? Let's pray together. God, we want to apply this to ourselves. We see it. We know this is right. This just rings true. Even though it's unnatural for us, this rings true. We know this is of you. And now we ask for daily grace to implement this very different way of reacting in every relationship. To love you above all, to extend grace to those who harm us, to be quick to forgive. And then, Lord, in the church, that we would be more devoted than ever to the well-being of each other, to your work that you've given to us, our mission. May we be devoted to that and to each other, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. God, we pray that you would inspire and empower all of that as we align ourselves with your truth. We pray in Jesus' name.